I have a friend who works for the church. He's not a minister, but he works at the upper levels of the denomination. And this friend of mine and his wife, they have 4 children. And 3 of these kids are their biological children. The oldest is 15, the youngest is 11, 2 boys and a girl. The 4th child is a young girl that they adopted just 1.5 years ago. The girl is 8 years old now, and she is from Haiti. She is Haitian. I was asking my friend recently about his family, and he confided that raising this 4th child, this new daughter, has been difficult. Unlike the other children, she has a tendency to lie, to steal. She is manipulative, and she can be cruel. Now, this may sound like a nightmare to you, but there is a reason for this behavior. Because before being adopted, the girl was an orphan. And she spent her first 7 years, 7 formative years, in orphanages in Haiti. And her behavior is not the result of negative personality traits. They are her survival skills, the product of growing up alone, being alone, having to depend on oneself. Now, about these orphanages, let's just assume a best-case scenario that the people who ran these orphanages where the girl lived, that they were good and caring people. But even then, their goal was simply to keep the children in their care alive until an adoptive family could be located. It wasn't in their job description to love the children, just to care for them. And you can imagine that in an orphanage in an impoverished country such as Haiti, that, well, food might be an issue. Was there always going to be enough food for each child at each meal? Was there even the possibility that food would run out before all were fed? A child living in that situation would learn to manipulate the system to their best interest. And then, in addition to food, there's the matter of possessions. Possessions, well, they were probably shared among the children, and they could be taken away. And in that environment, one's entire being would be constructed on the continually shifting sands of uncertainty. As my friend explained, the way his daughter acts with them, it's not her fault. It's not his fault. It just is. Consider our own wonderful children. Realistically, they want for nothing. They have food, toys, entertainment. They are surrounded by friends and family. There is no doubt that they are loved, and they know it. My friend tells me that when people observe his kids playing, that they comment on how well things are going, how smoothly this new daughter has fit into the family. All the kids seem to get along just great. He tells me that what they don't see is how he and his wife are continually pulling the daughter aside to adjust her behavior. No, you can't do that. Or, no, we do it this way. And their greatest challenge is to help their daughter override her baser instincts and teach her to live as part of a family and to let her know that she is loved. Accomplishing this will demand constant supervision, behavior adjustments, possibly even some discipline as appropriate. My prayers are indeed with his friend and his family as they undertake this journey together. On the church calendar today, today is the day we call Baptism of the Lord Sunday. And it is a day that we commemorate Jesus' baptism. As you will recall, before Jesus began his public ministry, his cousin John was preaching outside of Jerusalem in the Judean wilderness. John invited people to come out and be baptized in the Jordan River. Now, many of these people thought that John might be the Messiah, the one that they were hoping for. John insists that, no, he's not this Messiah. And he tells them, the one you are searching for is more powerful than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus came to John in the wilderness at the Jordan River with this request to be baptized. And then as Jesus emerged from the waters of the Jordan River following his baptism, the Holy Spirit fell upon him and a voice from heaven proclaimed, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And these are the words that every person longs to hear, that indeed we belong to someone, that we are loved. It is what God conveys to Jesus. It is also what God conveys to God's people. We see this in our reading today from Isaiah. You will recall from my sermon series on Ezra and Nehemiah how in the 6th century BC, the Babylonian Empire defeated Judea, how it destroyed Jerusalem and carried many of the people back into captivity into Babylon. And having suffered this tragedy, these people believed that everything was lost. After all, look around. Their nation was defeated. Their king was dead. Their capital city was demolished. The people themselves were scattered. And in the midst of this chaos, they wondered, where is God? Was God lost when the temple was destroyed? And when the people were carried off into Babylon, did God go with them? Or are they now orphans? Isaiah was one of those Jews who was carried back to Babylon. And among the people, he was regarded as a prophet because of his message of comfort and consolation that he offered to those who were in captivity. He preached that, yes, God was indeed with them, even in captivity. And that the time of their exile, it would come to a close and they would return to Jerusalem. In our reading for today, we find a beautiful example of his words of hope and of promise. In the words of the prophet that we read today, the first thing that Isaiah does is to remind the people that God created them, that God loves them, and that God knows them by name. No matter what obstacles stand before them, God will always be with them. They can ford rivers and not be swept away. They can walk through fire and not be burned. The Lord is their God. And they are so valuable that God even offers Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba as their ransom. Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba were powerful, prosperous nations at this time. Judea, on the other hand, did not even exist as a country. Yet God will pay a valuable ransom for the Judean people. It's like a parent saying to a child, "I will do anything for you." Then God tells these people that they are precious. The Hebrew word here means something that is valuable. In Scripture, we find this word used to describe building materials. If you've ever built a house, you know how precious building materials can be. But in that day, if you had a house built with mud and straw, well, that was one thing. But if you had a house built with components that are precious, that's something else entirely. That would be made of stone. It would have a roof constructed with wood from the cedar forest of Lebanon. To be precious to God is to be constructed of the finest materials. You are precious in my sight. For us, The English word precious originates with the Latin pretium, which means price. It means something that is valuable, that is cherished by us. A family heirloom, a gift. Certain metals and stones are precious because they are rare and special. Because God sees us as precious, therefore God offers us baptism. And for Christians, baptism is a ritual signifying our joining the church, of becoming part of the body of Christ, of becoming part of God's family. And in our baptism, we celebrate that God has claimed us as God's own people. As the Reformers put it 500 years ago, baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace which God makes through Jesus. It is extended, therefore, to Jesus' followers. As a sign, it is something performed publicly for us all to see. We don't hide our baptism, we proclaim it. And as a seal, well, it is the mark of God on our souls that identifies us as belonging to God. As one Presbyterian scholar puts it, in baptism, God claims us as beloved children and members of Christ's body, the church, washing us clean from sin as we renounce the power of evil and seek the will and way of God. At this, the start of a new year, on this day of baptism, we can celebrate that God holds us as precious. We may have made mistakes, we may have sinned, but God continues to love us. God is there, urging us on, picking us up when we fall, leading us back to the path when we wander. On this day of baptism, I think about my friend and his daughter, and the journey that is before them. He is confident that in God's eyes, he is precious. He grew up in the church. He is comfortable with this. And he and his wife want to share that feeling with someone who may not know it, to do what they can to express God's love. And so I do ask that you join with me in keeping this family in your prayers. And lastly, I give thanks for the work of the people of this congregation as you reach out in many different ways to those who may not feel God's love. Through your words and actions and giving, you are speaking God's language to these people, and you are saying very clearly, you are precious. You are God's blessing. And for this, we can be thankful. Amen.